Well, hello everybody and welcome to Live with Lon. We are so glad that you're with us today, and I just want to say to you a happy, a merry, almost Christmas. Of course, we're not quite there yet, but we're getting close. We're almost there. Okay, we're going to get into the scripture now, so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Use it today to teach us and instruct us and help us to understand exactly how awesome the Bible is in its inspiration from you. And Lord, I pray today that you would deepen our confidence in the Word of God. And in every word in the Word of God, and in every tense of every word in the Word of God, as we're going to talk about today. Father, we pray for the situation in Israel. We pray that you would end those hostilities quickly, and that you would comfort those who've lost loved ones, but both Israelis and Palestinians, and those who've had loved ones wounded. Please, God, in your mercy, bring this whole thing to an end. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. Okay, now, tell me, on Lon Solomon Ministries and Live with Lon, what do we study? Tell me. We study what? The Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible, and then we apply it to our life. Okay, and that's what we're going to do today. We have been studying in the Gospels the last week of Jesus' earthly life, and some of the parables that he has told, and some of the confrontations that he is having in Jerusalem all week with the rabbis there. And last week, we looked at this issue of the resurrection, and the Sadducees, one of the religious parties there in Israel, who say there is no afterlife, there is no life after the grave, there is no resurrection from the dead. And now they came to Jesus with this Bible stumper for him, trying to catch him and trick him. And they said, this woman, she had seven husbands, and then she died, and all seven husbands died. So in the afterlife, who's she married to? And Jesus said, you error, E-R-R. You make a mistake, because you don't understand the scripture or the power of God. Wow, this is like telling the Pope and the Cardinals they don't understand canon law. Woo! And then he went on to say to them that in the resurrection, in the afterlife, she won't be anybody's wife, because there is no marriage in the afterlife, because nobody dies in the afterlife in heaven, and therefore there's no need to make new little human beings, because there's no older human beings that are dying away. Now, let's pick up this week. We're going to be in Matthew's Gospel, verse 31 of chapter 22. But, he says, concerning the resurrection of the dead, he says to them, okay, you came and asked me a question about the resurrection. And I answered your question. But there's a much deeper question you should have asked, which is not whose wife will she be in heaven or in the resurrection, but is there even a resurrection? Is there even life after death? Is there even heaven and hell? That's what you should have asked me. Because that's the real crux of the matter. So, verse 31, Jesus said, I'm going to answer the question. Now that I answered the question you did ask me, I'm going to answer the question you didn't ask me, but that you should have asked me. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, concerning the afterlife, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? Okay. Now notice in this passage, it says in verse 31, this was spoken to us by God. Now if you look in Mark's gospel, the very same passage, what it will say in verse 26 of chapter 12, it will say, but concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to Moses saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So here, not only does Jesus say God spoke this, but he did so in the book of Moses. And finally, in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 20, it says, now even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So, Luke's gospel says Moses said this. Matthew's gospel says God said this, and Mark's gospel says God said it in the book of Moses that Moses wrote. Now you hold on to that. We're going to come back to that in just a minute in terms of how Jesus saw the Bible. But I thought I'd point that out to you. Luke's gospel, Moses said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He wrote it down. Matthew's gospel, God spoke it. Mark's gospel, God spoke it, and it's written down in the book of Moses. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What is so significant about that? Well, notice it's the present tense that's used. I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob. God used the present tense, except God was speaking this to whom? To Moses. Exodus chapter 3 from the burning bush. I hope you saw the movie with Charlton Heston. I just watched it a little while ago. That's why it's fresh in my mind. But the problem is, when God spoke that to Moses from the burning bush, Abraham had been dead for 600 years, Isaac had been dead for 500 years, and Jacob had been dead here on earth for 400 years. And they were all in the cave of Machpelah, which Abraham, of course, bought from a Hittite to bury Sarah in. They were all in the cave, and all their flesh had rotted off. There was nothing but bones in there. But isn't it interesting? God didn't say, I was the God of Abraham 600 years ago until he died. I was the God of Isaac 500 years ago until he died. I was the God of Jacob 400 years ago until he died. I have been the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No. 400 years after the last one of them, Jacob, died, God still uses the present tense. I am their God. I still am their God. Why? Look, here we go. Back to our passage. Matthew chapter 22, verse 32. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. If Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were dead, he would have used past tense. He would have been the God of the dead. Because they're dead. But they weren't dead. They were still living 400 years after Jacob's death with God in heaven, which is God still, why God still uses the present tense. I am their God because they're not dead. They're still alive in heaven with me. You want to know whether there's an afterlife, Sadducees? Of course there is. God certifies that in using the present tense to describe people that have been gone here from earth for 4 centuries, 5 centuries, 6 centuries, because they're still alive with him in heaven. Do you see? And that proves there's an afterlife where people go to live in heaven with God. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. And Luke's gospel concludes verse 40 of chapter 20. And after that, they, the rabbis, dared not ask him any questions at all, because they realized he's in another league than they are. In fact, he's got another Bible stumper coming that we're going to look at after Christmas, right here in this same confrontation with the rabbis. Okay, now, let's summarize. Is there life after the grave? Yes. How do we know that? Because in speaking of people who'd been dead for 4, 5, and 6 centuries, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God still uses the present tense. I am their God, because they're still alive with me in heaven. And after you're gone for 4 centuries, if God were to speak about you, if your name is Lon Solomon, he would say, no, 400 years after Lon left this earth, I still am the God of Lon Solomon. Why? Because Lon's not dead. He's moved to heaven with me, that's all. As Dwight L. Moody said, I shall have gone up higher. That's all. Out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that sin cannot taint, a body that death cannot touch. I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the spirit in 1855, Moody said. That which is born of the flesh may die, but that which is born of God's spirit shall never die. Praise God. Now, that's as far as we want to go in our passage, but we want to ask our most important question. So, are you ready? Come on now. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. So what? Absolutely. And I'm going to bring out my Christmas album here. It's got some Christmas songs on it. My friend Jackie, here he is. And of course, the name of the album is what? How Sweet It Is. How Sweet It Is. All right. Christmas coming, how sweet it is. Now, what's the point of this that I want you to take away with you today? Well, of course, that there's an afterlife. But what I want you to take away even more importantly is how Jesus saw the Bible. First of all, we already covered it. He saw the Bible as having been written by God through men. In the Gospel of Luke, Moses was the one who wrote this down in the Bible and spoke it in that sense. In Matthew's Gospel, God said it. Not Moses, but God. But because Moses was working under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that when Moses said it and wrote it down, God was the one really doing it. And in Mark's gospel, God said it in the book of Moses so that the book of Exodus, which is the Bible claims was written by Moses. And almost no minimalist scholars today, almost no liberal scholars today accept that. Of course they don't. Jesus accepted that. Jesus believed that Moses wrote the book of Exodus and that he wrote the passage about the burning bush, just the way the Bible says. The Bible says it, Jesus believed it. Also, notice Jesus believed that the Bible was inspired by God. Every word of it was inspired by God, because even though Moses wrote it in the book of Moses, God said it. God said it, Mark's gospel, in the book of Moses. So it was God, even though Moses wrote it down, it was God who was actually speaking through Moses. That's what inspiration means. It means that the exact words that God wanted were breathed. Inspiration, theopneutos in the New Testament. God breathed the exact words he wanted written down through the authors of the scripture. And that's what Mark's gospel says. God said it in the book that he breathed through Moses. God said it, Moses said it. When you're under inspiration, it's the same thing. And you write in scripture. Jesus not only believed that Moses really wrote the first five books of Moses, as the Bible said, that the Bible's telling the truth, but he also believes that the scripture was inspired, that the words that are written there are God's words, even though they were spoken through men. You say, yeah, wow, that's encouraging to see that. Well, there's one more thing I want you to see. I want you to see that Jesus not only saw the Bible as telling us the truth about who wrote it and everything else, and not only being inspired, being God's words, breathed through the authors, but farther than that even, Jesus believed that the scripture was inspired all the way down to the very words, individual words of the scripture. We call that ipsissima verba. You say, what? I know, it's a Latin term. I learned it when I went to seminary. Ipsissima verba means the actual words, the exact words that are written in the Bible were inspired by God. Every word, none of the words are accidental. And how do you know that? Well, because he built a whole theological system on the word em, on the present tense. The fact that the verb's present tense, I am the God, and not past tense, I was the God, or past perfect tense, I have been the God. The fact that it was present tense, that word, that individual word, em, Jesus built a whole theological justification for the afterlife on one word. So he saw inspiration going down to the very words of the scripture. Not the concepts, not the general idea. No, no. That's not how we see inspiration. That God gave the general idea, and that the writers of the Bible then took it and worked it out in their own words. No. Sorry. No. This is not solid theology. That is not what Jesus believed, and it's not what we believe. We believe that the very words, individually, one by one, the very words, ipsissima verba, are inspired. Now, can I show you one more thing before I stop? How far did Jesus believe the inspiration of the Bible went? Not just down to the very words of the Bible, but down to the very tenses of the very words of the Bible. I mean, his whole justification for the afterlife is based on the fact that the verb to be here is present tense, not past tense or past perfect tense. I am. So he believed not only the words, but even the tenses of the verbs were inspired. That's how deep inspiration goes. The very tenses of the words in the scripture are inspired and chosen, were chosen by God to be the exact tenses that he wanted. Are you with me? But I have something else for you. You say, Lon, what else you got for me? Okay, for this last point, I've got to pull out my Hebrew Bible here that I want to show you. And this is what it looks like on the inside. Let's see if I can get that up so you can see it. There you go. And I'm in Exodus chapter 3. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the passage about the burning bush. Okay, now, here's what the Hebrew literally says. I'm in verse 4. We can put the English up on the screen. And God called to him from the middle of the bush and said, Moshe, Moshe, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Hineni, here I am. And he said, take off your shoes from off your feet, because the place where you are standing, it is holy ground. Why was it holy ground? That was just sand. But it was holy ground because God was there. And God turns anything he touches into holy. Okay. And he said, God said, Anochi, I, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid of God. I, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's literally what the Hebrew says. I, the God of your fathers. Now, you say, well, what happened to M? Well, this is the thing. In Hebrew, when two phrases or two nouns are put in juxtaposition of one another like that, with no verb in between, I, the God of your fathers, it's understood that the verb is to be, and it's understood that it's present tense. I am the God of your fathers. It's understood. So there's no real word for am in the Hebrew. It's understood. Because that's just the way the language is. So not only did Jesus believe that the Bible was inspired and correct, and not only did Jesus believe that the exact words that were written in the Bible were inspired and God-breathed, and not only did Jesus believe that the tenses of the very words that are in the Bible are inspired. But Jesus believed that even the nuances of the Hebrew language, when the verb is not even written, but everybody knows what verb belongs there, that even that is inspired by God. So it doesn't go to the general ideas of the Bible? No. And it doesn't just go even to the words of the Bible? No. And it doesn't even go to the tenses of the words in the Bible? No. But inspiration goes to even the understood, implied parts of the language of Hebrew that everybody knew what it meant and knows what it means, inspiration even goes that deep. And Jesus built a whole theological system on a verb that isn't even there, but everybody knows what verb belongs there because they know the language. And even that Jesus believed was inspired by God. Wow. What is inspiration? Let's conclude. It means God breathed, theopneutos, that through the writers of the scripture, God breathed the exact words and tenses of the words and grammatical constructions, even that allowed for understood meaning. He breathed all of that. And therefore, the Bible is inerrant. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Let's put that up. Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect." It means that the Bible is inerrant and infallible, and that there are no mistakes in the Bible. And the Lord Jesus here staked his credibility as the Son of God and as the Messiah on the fact that the Bible is true just the way it stands. It was true about Moses writing it. It's true about God inspiring it. And it's true down to the very tenses of the verbs. Even the most outrageous events that happened in the Bible, they're all true. Jesus believed that. And there's no room for us as his followers, my friends, to believe anything different than our Savior believed, than the God of the universe in human flesh believed, unless we're prepared to say we know more than he knows, which I don't think any of us are prepared to say. This is how Jesus saw the Bible, and this is how he wants you and me to see the Bible. And many of us have been holding back for years making a commitment to Christ, because we're not really sure the Bible is telling us the truth about life and death and the plan of salvation and eternal life and heaven. Folks, believe the Bible. Believe the Bible. I love what John Wesley said. Let's put it on the screen. John Wesley, quote, "If there be any mistakes in the Bible, there may as well be 1,000. If there be one falsehood in that book, it did not come from the God of truth." End of quote. If Jonah and the fish is untrue, then how can we be sure the information about Jesus Christ in the Bible is untrue? If what the Bible says about Adam and Eve is wrong, then how can we be sure that what the Bible says about the resurrection of Christ isn't wrong, and about heaven and hell isn't wrong? Once we give up inerrancy, everything is lost. And so I want to challenge you as we close. Believe the Bible. Jesus believed it. He believed every part of it. From Moses writing the 5 books of Moses, to God speaking from the burning bush. He believed it all, down to the deepest possible level. Not just the tenses of the verbs, but even the tenses of the understood verbs. If he believed it, folks, you and I can believe it. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for giving us the Word of God. I thank you for the Lord Jesus teaching us how to see it as inspired and inerrant and infallible. And Lord, help us base everything in our life upon the Word of God. Help us base our whole eternal destiny and that of our children and our children's children on the Word of God. Help us not doubt it, Lord, because the Lord Jesus didn't doubt it. Help us to see the Bible exactly as He did. Encourage our faith, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what? What'd you say? Amen. And what? Amen. Okay, next week, Lord willing, John 3:16. So encourage your friends to be around the computer or the YouTube or the camera or your phone or whatever and watch and pray for me that I can do a job that honors God in presenting the gospel next week. God bless you.